Pray together. Dear Lord, as we come to your word today and consider Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we pray that we be considering your speaking to our hearts about our lives also. We commit this time to you and ask for good ears to hear your word to us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Just as we have been talking about Christ's ministry to numbers of people, and thank you very much for the sharing. It's been beautiful to hear how the Lord's been at work in people's lives. One of the difficulties we have today in communicating Christ is the sort of competition that's been put forward in the public arena to say that there's kind of either you have faith or you believe in science. And it's come to our attention, and this is just really part of an announcement, but also part of what I'm wanting to say today, is that the resurrection helps us to understand the world at its most complex and simple, in its simplicity as well. There's a new screening of a documentary kind of film come out, and it's by John Lennox and Kevin Sorbo. You'll see the notice come up in the newsletter, and there's a reference you'll see there. You can look at it on our Facebook page. But John Lennox says that the resurrection helps him, the resurrection of Jesus as a scientist helps him and is designed to, it's meant to help the world understand this world and make sense of the world we're in. It's not some sort of escapist thing that's kind of there for religious people to believe in when they don't understand. It's actually there to help us make sense and understand the world. So, and I'll just read you one little insight to what's it's to be talked about. At heart, this is the story of one man's daring stand against the tide of contemporary atheism and its drive to relegate belief in God to society's catalogue of dead ideas. So, in other words, people are saying it's a dead idea of the past, the church is finished, belief in the resurrection's finished, give it up, give it over, stop it, it's nonsense. But John Lennox, and he's been interviewed on Q&A a number of times on the ABC, he says, no, this is not the thing at all. And he has a drive himself then to help people through conversation to come with him. He's an esteemed Oxford professor, a mathematician, a philosopher of science, and a veteran Hollywood actor. Is with him, that's Kevin Sorbo. Together they go from a journey from Oxford to Jerusalem to explore the evidence on which Lennox's Christian faith firmly stands. And this movie, called Against the Tide, is a good way to describe the dynamics that are set up. We are looking today at the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, the second letter. And Paul is a person who lives against the tide. The tide's coming in this way, pushing, but he is going against the tide of common belief. He's even going against the tide of what's happening at that moment concerning his reputation among the Corinthian church. And this is how he says he battles against the tide. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, this is our boast, and you'll see the word boast comes up throughout the letter. He boasts in his weaknesses. But he said, this is our boast, the testimony of our conscience. We have behaved in the world with frankness or with integrity and godly sincerity. So that's what he's relying on, is just simply an open statement of the truth. He says, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and all the more towards you. And that's what he's relying on. He is, we write to you nothing that other than what you can understand, and I hope you'll understand it until the end. As you've already understood it in part, that on the day of the Lord Jesus, we are your boast, even as you are our boast. So he's put in there the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul's entire life, and this is what we as Christians should be banking on, is that there is a day. It's called the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming appearing, his bringing together of the creation to its planned goal. It's not just a secondary idea for when, you know, all the resources run out or something like that. No, this is God's plan for the creation, is that the risen Christ should come and appear, and there should be a transition from the age in which we currently live into the age to come. This will be scientifically verifiable. You'll be in it. You'll be part of it. But it is that hope. It's not a form, sort of a mythological, distant idea. This was what kept Paul able to be confident in the face of all that he had. And his problems, he described, were fightings without, meaning there were numerous battles that he was contending with externally, and fears within. And we talked last week about, week before, about how his fear was that the church and himself were not going to be friends any longer, that this gossip and rumour had gotten in there about him, and that they were now sort of speaking against him. So he writes a strong letter to them, and thankfully he's very glad to hear that when they got this strong letter, they didn't just throw it in the bin. They actually received it with faith, fixed up some things that were wrong, and welcomed Paul's ministry, his apostleship to them. And of course, so the whole letter is this coming together again. And centrally, we'll see in a few chapters' time that he says, we don't look at anyone anymore just from a normal human point of view. He says, if any person's in Christ, they are a new creation. They're part of the new creation, the age to come. That is his thinking. And he's seeing a person redeemed in Christ, already believing, already anticipating something yet to be. In some of the other letters, you'll see, he said, I've run the race, I've fought the fight, I'm ready, you know, to be with the Lord's far better than this. But he's not leaving a moment before Christ's finished with his work here. And if he's dragged out of a city and left to die on the side of the road, or if he's thrown into prison to rot for 2 years, he is relying, fully relying on God. He's got the frog thing happening. F-R-O-G, fully rely on God. So that is Paul's, his entire thrust is that. But it's not just that he's sort of going, well, I hope it all works out. He is in fellowship with the living Christ. He's met him on the road to Damascus. You read in Acts different places where Christ speaks to him again and encourages him in his battles. He knows his life is to be, says, I carry in my body the death or the killing of Jesus is happening in me. But it's while it's death's at work in me, life's at work in you. So he's telling people of this wonderful news, and that is our great comfort. I don't know whether you consider all of the time what your truest comfort is, that God loves you, yes, but that his future for you is so certain, his love for you is so guaranteed, it is so real that wherever you are and whatever situation you're in, you've learned how to manage in full blessings where everything's just rich and wonderful, and you've learned how to do it in the tough times as well. This is all part of what Paul is teaching. But the most interesting part of this letter, I think, is if you imagine you'd just been released from prison for a couple of years. It's around the time people feel that this letter was written. 2 years in prison would just do your head in enough anyway, whether you were a believer or not. And you come out of that, you don't know where are your friendships, how do you pick up and go on from there. And he's got these churches whom he's helped to plant and he loves and so on, and yet he's uncertain about so many people's relationships. Many people have deserted him. And so he comes out with all these fears within and his battles on the outside, but he's fully relying on God. And perhaps of all the people, and this may be seem an overstatement, of all the people in human history that I admire or honour, number one, far, far, far above all others, is the Lord Jesus, this man from Nazareth, is so tremendous as a person, such a wonderful person. He excels all others by, you can't say how much. He is so wonderfully a wonderful human being. But then we come to the rest of us, and you may have certain people you admire, and that's a fine thing to do. But I would say the Apostle Paul is one right up there of the people I most admire. I most admire him because of what he's written to us, but also that he's personally worked that through in his own life. Many people today still have the first letter to the Corinthians. He wrote these words and he was dealing with difficulties in, they were a sort of a community working out what it means to follow Christ. They had to fix up some of the relationships. Sexual relationships was prime among, there were problems there. But Paul told them they needed to attend to it and so on. But then he says to them, well, above all else, he says the main thing above everything else, even above faith, is actually love. If I do not have love, I'm nothing. So he writes to the Corinthians and he says, if I give away all my possessions and really suffer and do it tough and hand over my body so that I may boast, but I don't have love, he said, I'm nothing. So 2 Corinthians is kind of a testing out of the love which is coming to him from Christ. Why is Christ's love so great? Well, he loved his enemies, the whole lot of them. And so Paul's got this love coming to them. But now even his church, who have rejoiced in his message, there seems to have been this great problem and there's tension between them. And he's taught them and written to them these words: love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things, and it endures all things. Love never ends. And he says, well, the other building blocks of faith and hope and so on, they'll pass away, but the greatest enduring thing will be love. Well, 2 Corinthians, you see his heart is actually engaging in what he's said to do. And he's got, whilst there seems to be people have become impatient with him or unkind towards him, here's an opportunity to write to them and now to visit them, but to do so in love. And so you see right through the 2 Corinthians that he's exercising that gift of his will that Christ's given to him. We love because God first loved us. And he's working that out. And to see that then work out in the Christian community is one of the most beautiful things that you will see. So the comfort that he has is that no matter, come what may, he is going to just press on with godly sincerity and integrity by a simple statement of the truth, and to trust and pray that, and agonisingly pray, the Spirit will do that work among them. He's a great man, Paul, and he's such a great man that if you asked him if he was a great man, he'd say, well, put it this way, I'm the least of the apostles, I'm the chief of sinners, I'm a slave of Christ, wretched man that I am, I'm weak, I carry around Jesus, the killing of Jesus in my body, and I've got treasure, but it's in this earthen vessel, so no, not really, he would say, I'm not great, but he is great from my point of view because he does have faith in Christ and he's set on the reality of the resurrection. May the Lord comfort you with all you have to hope in, and may his Spirit lift you up in every moment of despair or doubt. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Shall we pray?